Well, good morning, Tuts Creek, and happy Father's Day. Grab your outline. Let's jump in. We're in the third week now of our Exodus series. We've been going through the book of Exodus, and we'll continue to do so for about the next 4 or 5 weeks, and we are sprinting through it. We are going to be going through about 3 chapters this morning, so hold on to your hats. I hope you are reading along with us, because we're not going to read it all in service, and so I want you to be reading along. There are reading plans on the Tuts Creek app. The Chet's Creek app, as well as online, you can find those reading plans. So keep up with us as we dive into God's Word together in life groups and in the service. Over the last couple of weeks, though, we've been talking about how in everything that God does, the purpose is to bring glory to God. So in the book of Exodus, we understand that God always has a plan, God always has a purpose, and God always has a person that he uses to fulfill his will and to fulfill his purpose and to bring about his plan. Today, we're going to be talking about when we are chosen to reveal God's power. So today we're going to be looking at Moses and what it means for us in today's world of how God revealed himself and revealed his power through Moses and through Aaron, his brother. So let's talk just for a second about what God's power is all about. I've been Googling on the internet just God's power. And it is amazing, the hundreds if not thousands of stories, if you were to sit there and read of things that people have said, this was only happened because of what God did, or God worked in some kind of supernatural way, or et cetera, et cetera. And I can tell you hundreds of stories in my life about how I've seen God firsthand work miraculous miracles through prayer for healing, or through financial situations, or through family crises, that God intervened in a way that was beyond logic or beyond reason. We'll talk about that in a little bit later too. And in other countries, I've seen how God, in the midst of apparent disaster, in the midst of apparent uncertainty, God provided a way and provided hope and provided something in a way that was beyond what we could have ever imagined. And that's how God works. That's what his power is all about. And as we move forward in this life, what does it mean for God to reveal his power through us? And what does it mean that God chooses you and me to reveal his power to the world through us? Those are huge questions. And I asked my wife this week, when I say, what is the Lord's power? What does God's power mean to you? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? And she told me a story about in her hometown of Owensboro, Kentucky, when she was in high school, a tornado ripped right through the town, and it devastated certain sections of the city as it went through her hometown. She said, but one of the things that I just can't ever stop forgetting is that I found a styrofoam cup in the aftermath of the tornado, and it missed where her house was, and it missed her section, but it leveled other places. She said, I found a styrofoam cup, and around it, hardened concrete had stretched itself around the styrofoam cup in such a way that the styrofoam stayed still and stayed connected, but the styrofoam cup itself was not crumpled or damaged in the least bit. She said, when you look at things like that in nature, when you look at things like that as a tornado, it doesn't make sense. And I'm sure there are explanations. I'm sure that people will try to rationalize it to death. And how does that happen? But here's what I say about God's power. In the midst of a crisis or a situation, and we're the styrofoam cup, God's power protects us. And God's power reveals itself through us, oftentimes without even a crinkle on us. And it can withstand so many things that defy gravity, that defy the impossibilities, that defy what anyone else will say could happen to you or me. So with some of these things in mind, let's read in Acts chapter 5. And we're going to jump through about 2 chapters. I mean, there's a long section. I know your notes are really small. Put on your reading glasses or look up here on the screen. We're going to skip around. And when you see the dot, dot, dots, it is all good. That means we're jumping sections in your Bible. So jump with me. Let's go for it, right? Moses and Aaron, they went to Pharaoh and they said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go. In my best Charlton Heston voice, let my people go. So that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. And Pharaoh said back, well, who is this Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? For I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. So then Moses and Aaron said back to him, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now, let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues and or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Remember, they're slaves. They're doing a lot of the grunt work of Egypt. Get back to your work. Well, that same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and to the foremen in charge of the people. You're no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Things just got a lot tougher for taking a stand for God, right? We pick up the story. They are lazy people. That's why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make them work harder for the men, make them work harder for the men so that they may keep working and pay no attention to these lies. And so the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. And then the Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as you had before? You see, following God took a tough stance. Let me just pause for a second. Following what God had asked them to do and to say, for Moses to say, let my people go, it didn't make things any easier for the people. It made it harder. And sometimes for us, following God in the same way, things don't get instantly easier. They often get harder as God stretches us, as he pulls us, as he disciplines us to see what he will do through us. Let's pick it up. So they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials. So Moses, after getting told who he was and put in his place by the Hebrew people, Moses returned to the Lord and said, I think that word really is yelled at God. Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you've sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. And then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. So let me pause again. God said, make no mistake about it, Moses and Aaron. It is not going to be anything that you did. It is not going to be anything that Pharaoh has done. It is going to be everything that I do that will let your people go. God will always get the glory for what God does. That's the purpose of God, right? To bring himself glory in every situation. And the minute any of us try to steal that from God, we try to take God's place and get glory for ourselves when it's clearly and evident that God is the one doing it, God will not be robbed. He will not be taken for granted. Pick it up. God also said to Moses, hey, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Now, here's what he's basically saying. God is saying to Moses, look, I appeared to Abraham, and I told him that his descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky, even though he couldn't have children at that point. And you are part of that descendancy. And look, now, after 400 years of slavery and bondage in Egypt, there are over 600,000 men of fighting age. That means about 2 million of you Hebrew people that are enslaved by the Egyptians. So listen here. Up until this point, I have never really revealed myself to the people. I've just spoken through prophets. I've spoken through these promises that I've made to certain individuals. But now I'm about to show the nation of Israel who I am. And it's going to be because of my mighty acts and because of my mighty hand that you guys will be freed and you will know me in a personal way. Let's pick it up again. Moreover, I have heard the groaning, God says, of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving. And I have remembered the covenant that I've made with you. So therefore say to them, I am the Lord. And here's his promises. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you're going to know that I am the Lord your God, and that means in a personal way, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land that I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So notice, let's pause one more time. Notice the promises that God is making to Moses. And he's saying, for the sake of the people, for the sake of my glory, I will do these things and I have not forgotten. And you're not being oppressed for false reasons or for any other reason other than I'm going to make my glory shown and everyone is going to recognize that I am the Lord and I am the God of the Israelite people and I am the God of this universe. That reminds me of Romans, right? When it says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, that's exactly what God is telling Moses. When you Israelites cry out to me, I will save you. I will make these promises to you, and the words I will become synonymous with I am. That the great I am, the God who always was, who always is, who always will be, will always hear our prayers, will always answer us in a way that will bring him glory in the end. So let's pick up the last little bit. And the Egyptians will know, says God, that the Lord, that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. And Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Before we dive any more into this and kind of talk about how God chooses to reveal his power through us in similar ways as he did through Moses, can we pause and pray and dedicate this time to God? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for being Lord of all. We thank you for the fact that you are the great I am, that you always have been and you always were, you always are right now, you always will be. God, I thank you that you have created us to be your spokespeople, that you have made us the crown of your creation so that we can bring glory back to you. And God, help us to realize and recognize that you are the only thing in this world that is worthy of glory. And so, Father, the substitutes that we put in place of you, the substitutes that we try to place ourselves to receive glory, would you wipe those things away? Would you reveal those things to us today? And God, may we be honorable in your sight. Father, this morning, would your word become alive? Would you help us to recognize things in our life that need changing, that need to be just wiped out, and may they be replaced by you and your glory and your grace? God, this is your time. Use it as you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think just like Moses and Aaron, we have times when we reject God's power. I think we often, we realize that most of us, and even in statistics show and surveys show that, hey, a large majority of the population of the world believes that there's a higher entity, that there is a God out there. But yet, a few percentage of the population actually live it out. There is a God that is more powerful than us. You see, here's the issue in our society and in even in my life is that I have this image of who God is, and I often put God into a box. Now, sometimes that box actually grows a little bit, or how big I allow God to work in my life actually grows, but oftentimes it shrinks. And it's the same thing with Moses and Aaron, that, hey, God spoke to Moses in a burning bush that didn't get consumed, right? I bet his view of God just drastically exploded exponentially, right? And then all of a sudden we go before Pharaoh, and then life gets a little bit harder and things become even more oppressed. And I bet Moses' box of God, or where he allowed God to work, began to shrink again. And that's kind of my life. When things go really well for me, my idea of God is really big. That God, look how great you are. Look how good things are going. You're amazing at all of these things. And then when things start to get tough, I begin to question, God, do you really even see me? Do you even understand that I'm existing, or that things are not going the right way? They're obviously not going the way that they should be, because this is painful. This is hurtful. These circumstances stink. So God, where are you? And I begin to limit God's power, and I begin to limit my perspective of who God is. And that's what Moses and Aaron had to struggle through. That's what the Hebrew people were struggling with. That God, where are you after all these years of slavery and bondage? And then there's Pharaoh. Pharaoh put himself above God. Now, this is what's pretty crazy. Back in Egyptian theology, the Pharaoh was considered a deity. Pharaoh was God himself. And so when Moses came to Pharaoh and said, hey, let my people go, and my God is going to judge you, and his mighty hand will release the people, Pharaoh's sitting back and thinking, but I'm God. I mean, you're basically saying if Pharaoh was to let the people of Israel go, that Pharaoh was going to be saying that there's another God that is greater than me. And folks, oftentimes it's our pride that gets in the way of being used with God's power, right? We choose, in this instance, number one, we reject God's power because of our own pride. And we've said many times that pride is the root of all sin. And what's at the center of I, and what's at the center of pride? I mean, what's at the center of sin, and what's in the center of pride? I. Thanks, I just blew that one, right? Hadn't heard that one before. Right, I am at the center of sin, I am at the center of pride, and I often say, or we often say, hey, God, because I know better than you, I'm going to follow my own direction, and I'm going to shove yours off to the side. That's pride. That's exactly what Pharaoh was doing. Here's what he said, his words exactly. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord, so I'm not going to let Israel go. In other words, Pharaoh's saying, I'm God. I'm not bowing down to anybody else. I know what's best. And people worship me, and they know that I have the upper hand. For crying out loud, your people are oppressed. They're in slavery. Obviously means that I am more powerful than any God you have or any person that comes our way. So Moses and Aaron, get out of my court. Obviously, you're lazy. Obviously, you're wasting time. Obviously, you're just trying to drag things out. Get to work. In fact, things are going so well for you, and you have so much extra time on your hands, we're going to make life even harder for you. And Pharaoh's pride got in the way. And thinking through this, though, I'm the same way. I think many of you are the same way. That we often think, God, I've got this figured out. I can go at this alone. I don't need your interference, and I don't need your help. And oftentimes, there are times when I have a solution to a problem that I haven't prayed about, I haven't asked God about, and I try to do things the way that I think they should be done, and God steps in and says, hey, wait a minute. That's not at all what I've got figured out for you. Because remember, I've always got a plan, I've always got a purpose, and I always have a person that I'm going to choose to use in this situation. It's my pride. But then second, we reject God's power because we have different priorities. There are so many times when I value personal things in my life ahead of what God would value. And those things are sometimes simple. I mean, they're things that would be just small inconveniences where you know what, I don't have an extra 5 minutes to talk to this person who's in need. Or, you know what, there's somebody else that's over here that is a whole lot more fun than hanging out with this person, so I'm just going to kind of bypass this other person, and I'm going to hang out on over here. You do it too. Or maybe there's even bigger dilemmas where, hey, I have a choice that I could go buy this thing, or I could sacrifice something over here financially for the sake of someone else, or give it back to God. And oftentimes we say, well, my priority, really, oh, it's so hard, God, but I think I'm over here. And God, I know you say some things that we're supposed to do, but I don't trust you enough to live those out. My priorities aren't the same. Here's what happens. The king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their work? Get back to your work. I think God's message to Pharaoh fell on deaf ears. And I think God's word to Pharaoh basically was nothing. They were vain words. And sometimes God tries to get our attention, and sometimes God says, hey, Chris, I've got great things in store for you, but you got to trust me. You got to believe me. And yeah, there's this other alternative over here that may look simpler in the beginning, but it's going to get harder that way. And I've got things figured out for you according to my plan and according to my purpose. So follow me and just trust me. But here we go. Our priorities take shape. And for Pharaoh, it was the same thing. Pharaoh's thinking, hey, my slave labor is going to be gone for a week, maybe even longer. They want a 3 days journey to the desert, and then it's going to take 3 days to get back. And they're going to spend at least 1 day doing whatever they want to do in the desert. So I'm losing a week's worth of labor, of 2 million people being gone. And what if they don't come back? I mean, Pharaoh's talking through all these priorities. Slavery to Egypt was a huge economic boom. How do you think a lot of the ancient artifacts and ancient things that archaeologists have found in the Egyptian Empire got built? I mean, they've even done scientific studies. They know the Hebrew people were a huge part of some of the labor that built some of the pyramids. Maybe not the Giza pyramids, but other things and other tombs and other relics from Egypt. But this is what happens with sin in our life, right? We become so attracted to sin. We get so attracted to something that's a part of our life. And at first, it's a bad thing. And we feel a little bit guilty about it. That's God's Holy Spirit, his consciousness that's saying, hey, you're doing this and it's not right. But over time, we kind of get hardened to it. Just like Pharaoh probably got hardened to the slavery of the Egyptian people. I mean, to the Israelite people. Just like the people of Egypt. Just, hey, it's okay to enslave these people because we're better than them. And it was just something that constantly over generations just grew. And we're okay with that. We're comfortable with that because this is our priority and it sure beats the alternate. What maybe God's priority is. But for me, the more and more I allow sin to stay in my life, the more and more comfortable I get with it. And when God tries to break in, it's a whole lot easier to say, no, God, not that. Because I'm comfortable here. And what God wants to do is continually refine us day after day after day to grow us closer to him. But refinement always brings hardship. Refinement always requires patience and endurance. And most of all, it requires trust. And when God refines us, shaving off the edges of our life, shaving off the things that are not priorities or that are not God-focused, actually hurts us in some ways. Because it pulls us out of something that we're comfortable with. So that's why with God, our relationship can never be stagnant. We can't stop growing. Because the minute we do, the minute we become comfortable with who we are. And God doesn't want that. God wants to continually pull us closer to him. And often it's uncomfortable. We reject God's power, number three, because we lack God's perspective. We keep an eye on ourselves. We keep an eye on the things that we can see. And oftentimes we let little anthills that are in the way actually become these gigantic Himalayan mountains. Because we can't see beyond what God wants to do with us. Here's what happens in Exodus. Moses returned to the Lord and he said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble upon my people? Is this what you've sent me to do? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon his people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Pause right here. There are so many pity parties in the Bible that it actually makes me feel a little bit better about my life, because I've thrown so many pity parties for myself in different times and obstacles, and maybe you have too. But here's what Moses is essentially doing. He's saying, "God, I'm forgetting about the fact that when I was born, I was supposed to be dead and immediately thrown into the Nile River. I'm forgetting about the fact that I survived for three months when all the other Hebrew babies were killed in the Nile River. And then my mom had the faith to put me in a basket and float me down the river. And Pharaoh's daughter, God miraculously allowed Pharaoh's daughter to see me and be wooed by my innocent crying and take me as her own son. And then my mom actually got paid to nurse me." Boy, those are God miracles, right? Okay, and then, Moses then saying to God, "Hey, I'm forgetting about the fact that for 40 years I lived in Pharaoh's court, that I was educated with Pharaoh's children, that I know the Egyptian culture as well as the Hebrew culture better than anybody else. Moses, you're forgetting the fact that, hey, when you killed the slave driver, you went out to the desert for 40 years, and when the first person or some of the first people you met out there was going to be your future wife, that God would provide Jethro for you, right? And then there's 40 years. Moses, have you forgotten about the burning bush that was burning but didn't get consumed? Do you know how many people would pay big money for that?" And then Moses, when one thing goes wrong, when life gets a little bit tougher, what does Moses do? He runs back and says, "God, man, what in the world are you doing? Why did you do this? Nothing's getting better. It's getting harder. And God, you may be stretching me, but I don't like it, and so stop it." And what does Moses do? What does God do? He says, "I got a plan. I've got a purpose. And I've got a person. Will you hold on to me? Will you believe it? Will you trust me?" So now we move on. God's power began to be revealed through Moses because he allowed God's power to be revealed through Moses. See, up to this point, the confrontation with Pharaoh, with Moses and Aaron, had only been to say, "Hey, the ultimatum is let God's people go." And so Pharaoh would be like, "Well, what's it to you? Obviously, it's not my priority. Obviously, it's not my plan. Obviously, I'm not going to submit to your God because I am God myself." And so what does he do? God begins to get his attention. Here's what happens. We get the plagues. Plagues mean to strike against, basically, a judgment that came to Egypt. And so it gets really fun. If you're not reading along in the book of Exodus with us, you're missing some of... fun's not the right word, but some of the cool things of the Bible of Exodus, right? So here's what happens. Number one, God's going to do whatever it takes to get our attention sometimes. God will do whatever it takes to get our attention because he wants us to grow in him. He wants us to grow toward him. And sometimes when we get so comfortable with sin that surrounds us, he will have to do something drastic to shake us up. And that's exactly what he did with Pharaoh. Look, Exodus 7. He says, "Then I'm going to lay my hand on Egypt with mighty acts of judgment, that I will bring out my divisions and for my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." It's always for God's glory. It is always for God's purpose and plan. "When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Now here's the story. We get to fast forward because we have the story in our book, and so we can go about 10 chapters ahead and actually see the outcome of this, right? But God begins to bring plagues. He begins to bring things that shake up Pharaoh and shake up the Egyptian people. We'll get to that in just a second. But let's enjoy celebrating what God's going to do before we actually see what he does. In Exodus 18, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes to visit Moses. And at this point, the Israelites are out of bondage. They're out of Egypt, and they're wandering in the desert. And here's what happens. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. Now catch this. We went from Moses being frustrated and so mad at God to now we have celebration because, wow, God actually came through for us. That was amazing. He actually rescued us. He actually followed up on the promises of the I wills that he said he would do. Boy, that's amazing. I'll leave it to God to just pull something out of a hat, and there we are. That's not it at all. And Jethro's saying, hey, let's celebrate this. Jethro says, verse 10, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now even I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. See, here's the thing. When God reveals his power through us, through his people, people that are even in the peripheral begin to take notice. And they begin to say, wow, I wasn't even a part of that story. Jethro was out in Midian, which is kind of in the Sinai Peninsula and even towards Saudi Arabia at this point in geography. And he's saying, I saw what happened. I saw how God worked through you. And I've even heard the stories from all these other people about how Egypt was just crumbled through these judgments from God. That's pretty cool. I want to be a part of that. God uses that. So basically what the Lord is saying when he says, I am powerful, trust me, he's basically saying, let me tell you some stories. Let me tell you about the time when Joseph and the people were marching into the promised land and they came to the Jordan River for the first time and it was flooded over. Let me tell you about how when the people trusted me and they took their first step into the Jordan River, the riverbed actually dried up so that all of my people could cross without being bogged down in the water. Let me tell you a story about Gideon, about how this guy who was a judge over all of Israel and he was fighting against people that were trying to come in and oppress him. Let me tell you the story how he gathered up an army and then God says, hey, you've got way too many people to defend and to take over this enemy that's against you. And let me tell you how Gideon trusted God, and God began to weed down the army even more to where there was just a handful of men, and through God's mighty hand and through God's mighty power, wiped out the whole army that was against Israel. Oh wait, let me tell you the story about how Jesus, when he came upon 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and a crowd of over 5,000 people, said, hey, God, bless this, use this, and may we multiply this food to feed everyone that's out here, and how everybody was fed. Oh wait, let me tell you a story about his story, about how there's an empty tomb after Jesus died on the cross for us. He took his sins upon him so that you and I could live by grace and live in freedom from the bondage of sin. And God said, hey, let me tell you this story about how Jesus said, I'm going to die, but 3 days later, the tomb's going to be empty. You're not going to be able to know what happened to him, but you're going to see him in the flesh. Let me tell you a story. So many of us, me included, try to take logical explanations and reasonable steps to see what God is going to do and how he's going to do it. And we try to figure things out for ourselves. And here's the problem with reason and logic. It's a box. I often forget that God created me. I often forget that God created all of us. He created this universe. I often forget that God created time. I often forget that God created physics and God created the reality that we have today. You see, God doesn't work in a box. God doesn't work according to our reason or our logic because God is so outside of that. And that is why styrofoam cups can hold up against concrete that gets stretched around it. That is why miracles like the Jordan River becoming dry riverbeds will happen because God is so beyond our logic and our reason. That is why God chooses people like you and me who really, in the whole big scope of the universe, we don't really amount to too much in man's eyes or in people's eyes, but in God's eyes, we're everything to him. We're his life that he gave up for us. He chooses to reveal his power through us. Number two, God will always delineate himself against counterfeits. As we go into the plagues and we talk about the plagues that hit Egypt, the first three were actually replicated by the Pharaoh's magicians in his court. The first one, Moses threw down his staff and the staff became a serpent. And the serpent was large, but then the magicians in Pharaoh's court were able to replicate in some way or another small, tinier little snakes. And so the serpent that Moses threw down actually ate up the other snakes. Now, in every plague, this is what's so cool about the Bible, every plague was a judgment against one of the gods of the Egyptian deity, or the hierarchy of the Egyptian gods and goddesses. And so one of the gods, the god who the Egyptians worshipped that was in the form of a serpent, represented immortality. And that's what this god that was over immortality was always represented in the form of a serpent. And so God, first off, said, hey, I am the immortal one. And I will eat up anything else that even claims immortality. The second plague that God sent through Moses was the turning of the Nile River into blood. And all the creeks and things that became blood. And the second highest or most adored god in Egyptian theology was the god Isis, who was the god of the Nile. And basically, the Nile was celebrated and was worshipped. Isis was celebrated because the Nile is what brought life to the dead of the desert in Egypt. Egypt would be nothing but sand, and it would be nothing but wasteland if it weren't for the Nile River that flooded. And so every spring when the Nile would flood, it would bring life to Egypt. And God said, the very thing that you worship because it brings life, I'm going to bring death. And he turned the Nile River to blood, and everything in the Nile River died. He was saying, you want to see mighty acts of power? Where's your God now? And nothing that the magicians could do could reverse that. But they replicated it in small little isolated wells. Sleight of hand, counterfeit, I don't know. The third plague that was replicated was frogs. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a love-hate relationship that even I have with frogs. But let me tell you just a story about my mother. I came home from high school one day, and my mom was standing up in a chair with a broom like this. And I'm like, what in the world happened? Is there a burglar in the house? Has something gone wrong? And my mom, all she could get out was just pointing to the door where there was a tiny little frog that had gotten into our house. And thankfully, I came to save the day, right? It was a thing. But for some reason, there's this affinity or just scariness about what a frog looks like. But in Egyptian life, the frog was actually worshipped as the god of fertility. It was the god of abundance. And so frogs were so sacred that you weren't allowed to kill frogs. If they got into your house, you would just gently escort them out of your house. And because frogs were so abundant with the Nile River, it represented the fertility of life. And that's the god that was worshipped. So here's what happened. Frogs came and they overcame all of Egypt. They got into houses. They got into your stuff. They got in your clothes. They stuck to you. They ate your food, whatever. They were everywhere. And because the Egyptians worshipped the goddess of the frogs, the goddess actually is pictured as a frog's head. That's fertility for me right there, right? And so they weren't allowed to kill the frogs, but they were everywhere. They came to hate the frogs. God said, my mighty acts, my mighty power. Here's what's so cool about God. We won't go through all of these, but these were counterfeit things because even the Egyptian Pharaoh's magicians were able to replicate that in one way or another, but they couldn't end it. Only God could through Moses. So here's what's happening. The fourth plague was the plague of gnats or lice. They were biting insects. We're not sure exactly what they were, but they were annoying and they were driving the people crazy. And so here's what the Lord said to Moses. He said, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats or lice. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust in the ground, gnats came on people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats, like they had the other three times, they tried to produce gnats and lice by their secret arts, they couldn't. And since the gnats were on the people and the animals everywhere, the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Can you underline that? Because on the fourth plague, we still had many more to go because Pharaoh's heart was so hardened. But by the fourth plague, the people of Egypt were like, we get it. Your God is way more powerful than our God. We are futile. Our attempts are futile in what your God can do. Here's the issue. Satan is a counterfeiter. There are so many things in this life where Satan looks so good. The things that he presents to us look so right. And even Satan himself is called the angel of light. He provides the warning is provided to us all throughout the New Testament. I'm going to read one or two of those as we kind of bring this kind of to a conclusion. But the church at Galatia, in Galatians 1, Paul was writing to them because there were some things that were going on that were not what was from God. And they were worshiping things and they were doing things that were not what righteousness was all about. And here's what Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. He said, "I'm astonished that you so quickly deserted the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel or no good news at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the good news of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we've already preached to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, and now I say it again, if anybody's preaching you a good news or a gospel other than what you've accepted, let them be under God's curse. In other words, let a plague, let a judgment or strike be against them because they're counterfeiting what God has done." And what was going on in Galatia is that they were confusing what it meant to follow the law with following Jesus. They thought you had to act certain ways, do certain things for God to approve you. And God had already said through Jesus, "You're forgiven. All you need to do is trust Christ with your life and you will be in heaven and you will have a relationship with God. That's it. Follow that. Grow closer and closer to Jesus." But then we see in Romans, there's a counterfeit righteousness that became to come out of the early church in Rome. And here's what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He said, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer is for God of the Israelites that all may be saved. For I can testify about them and that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Church at Rome was so caught up in hey, my good works are going to get me to heaven, that they completely forgot about the grace of God. Finally, we see that there's counterfeit ministers. There are people and pastors who spread lies about who God really is, not based on the word, not based on the spirit, but based on their own perspectives. Here we go. "I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things that they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So it's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." You see, even Satan tries to tie us up in sin. Even Satan tries to tie us up into things that are enticing and that actually seem okay according to our culture. And God says, "No, that's not good." And we fall for it, don't we? We fall for the temptations of what's out there in the name of tolerance, in the name of other things, in the name of satisfaction, gratification. Folks, I come to believe that the more we resist God's will, the more we refuse his word, the louder he gets. So how else does he show his power? Through discipline, number three. He shows us through discipline what it means to know him and for his power to be revealed through us. Psalm 66, David's reflecting on the things of Israel, and here's what he says. He says, "For you, God, you tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison. You laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." I don't know what God's done in your life to get you to know Christ in a personal way, but he put me through a $1 million lawsuit when I was 18 years old to show that it's not about money. It is not about prosperity in this life. It's about serving him. I don't know about you, but my wife and I have had many kitchen floor conversations where we've thrown our hands up to God and say, "God, what are you doing with us? Because this does not seem right. Our life doesn't seem like we're going in the right direction. This job that we're in, this thing that we're doing, the people that we are trying to serve alongside, it is not working. God, what are you doing? Where are you?" I don't know what discipline God has to do, but he wants to bring us to a place of abundance. And to get to places of abundance often means we go through valleys on the journey to get there. So how do we recognize God's power? Really quickly, number one, when you recognize and receive God's power, your life purposes begin to change. You no longer live for yourself as much, you begin to live for God more. Same thing that John the Baptist said when he baptized Jesus. He said, "I must become less and he must become greater." That's the plan. Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile." Number two, when you recognize and you reveal God's power, you can help change the world. This is not a pep rally. It is the honest truth. God wants people because he uses people for his plan and his purpose. You can make an impact. You can make a difference, but you've got to accept it. The Bible promises us. Jesus says, one of the last words he said on earth in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive God's power. You will receive the very power that Moses and Aaron had when he talked to Pharaoh, the very same power that all of those miracles throughout his story has done. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And finally, number three, when you recognize and rely on God's power, he will do great things through you. Again, not a pep rally. This is not a build me up so I can go conquer the world. But can I just tell you? God wants you. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to believe in him. He wants you to put your faith in him. And when those things begin to converge, when God begins to be your first priority, the place that he deserves, the place that is rightfully his, things will change. Not just in your life, but in the lives of others around you. In your family, in your kids, in your circle of influence, in your job, in your professional people around you, employees and employers, in your neighborhood, in your community, things will happen. Ephesians 3:20 tells us, now glory be to God for his mighty power at work within us, and he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever dare to ask or hope for. In other words, this box we've put God in makes no sense at all. In God's perspective. In other words, the things that we think God can and will do through us are way beyond any rational or logical explanation because God is Lord over all. So this morning as we close up, can I just ask you, do you trust his plan? Do you trust his purpose? Do you trust his people? And when we do those things, when we understand that he's called us to make a difference, God's power is revealed in and through us. Do you trust him? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the fact that you give power to the powerless, that you bring hope to the hopeless. And God, you bring grace to those who are in desperate need of it. Father, this morning I pray in whatever situations that we are going through, may we rely on your power. May we know that we are chosen because we trust you as our Savior. We trust you as Lord of our life. So use us, Lord. May we have power to overcome whatever comes our way. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. In your name we pray. Amen.